Chapter 2. Organizational Structure and Behavior. The Old Testament Church. Solemn are the responsibilities resting upon those who are called to act as leaders in the Church of God on earth. In the days of the theocracy, when Moses was endeavoring to carry alone burdens so heavy that he would soon have worn away under them, he was counseled by Jethro to plan for a wise distribution of responsibilities. "Be thou for the people to Godward," Jethro advised, "that thou mayest bring the causes unto God, and thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do." Jethro further advised that men be appointed to act as rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. These were to be able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. They were to judge the people at all seasons, thus relieving Moses of the wearing responsibility of giving consideration to many minor matters that could be dealt with wisely by consecrated helpers. The time and strength of those who in the providence of God have been placed in leading positions of responsibility in the church should be spent in dealing with the weightier matters demanding special wisdom and largeness of heart. It is not in the order of God that such men should be appealed to for the adjustment of minor matters that others are well qualified to handle. In harmony with this plan, Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons, the hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. Exodus 18, verse 19 to 26. Later, when choosing 70 elders to share with him the responsibilities of leadership, Moses was careful to select, as his helpers, men possessing dignity, sound judgment, and experience. King David, toward the close of his reign, delivered a solemn charge to those bearing the burden of the work of God in his day. Summoning to Jerusalem all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands, and captains over the hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king, and of his sons, with the officers, and with the mighty men, and with all the valiant men, the aged king solemnly charged them in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, to keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 1, 8. A 92-94, 1911. The New Testament Church. The same principles of piety and justice that were to guide the rulers among God's people in the time of Moses and of David were also to be followed by those given the oversight of the newly organized Church of God in the gospel dispensation. In the work of setting things in order in all the churches and ordaining suitable men to act as officers, the apostles held to the high standards of leadership outlined in the Old Testament scriptures. They maintained that he who is called to stand in a position of leading responsibility in the church must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Titus 1, verse 7 to 9. A 95, 1911. The organization of the church at Jerusalem was to serve as a model for the organization of churches in every other place where messengers of truth should win converts to the gospel. Those to whom was given the responsibility of the general oversight of the church were not to lord it over God's heritage, but, as wise shepherds, were to feed the flock of God. Being ensamples to the flock, 1 Peter 5, verse 2, 3. And the deacons were to be men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. These men were to take their position unitedly on the side of right and to maintain it with firmness and decision. Thus, they would have a uniting influence upon the entire flock.
Later in the history of the early church, when in various parts of the world many groups of believers had been formed into churches, the organization of the church was further perfected so that order and harmonious action might be maintained. Every member was exhorted to act well his part. Each was to make a wise use of the talents entrusted to him. Some were endowed by the Holy Spirit with special gifts. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. But all these classes of workers were to labor in harmony. AA 91, 92, 1911. The Seventh-day Adventist Church. It is nearly 40 years since organization was introduced among us as a people. I was one of the number who had an experience in establishing it from the first. I know the difficulties that had to be met, the evils which it was designed to correct, and I've watched its influence in connection with the growth of the cause. At an early stage in the work, God gave us special light upon this point, and this light, together with the lessons that experience has taught us, should be carefully considered. From the first, our work was aggressive. Our numbers were few, and mostly from the poorer class. Our views were almost unknown to the world. We had no houses of worship, but few publications, and very limited facilities for carrying forward our work. The sheep were scattered in the highways and byways, in cities, in towns, in forests. The commandments of God and the faith of Jesus was our message. As our numbers increased, it was evident that without some form of organization, there would be great confusion, and the work would not be carried forward successfully. To provide for the support of the ministry, for carrying the work in new fields, for protecting both the churches and the ministry from unworthy members, for holding church property, for the publication of the truth through the press, and for many other objects, organization was indispensable. Yet there was strong feeling against it among our people. The First-day Adventists were opposed to organization, and most of the Seventh-day Adventists entertained the same ideas. We sought the Lord with earnest prayer, but we might understand His will, and light was given by His Spirit that there must be order and thorough discipline in the church, that organization was essential. System and order are manifest in all the works of God throughout the universe. Order is the law of heaven, and it should be the law of God's people on the earth. We had a hard struggle in establishing organization. Notwithstanding that the Lord gave testimony after testimony upon this point, the opposition was strong, and it had to be met again and again. But we knew that the Lord God of Israel was leading us and guiding by His providence. We engaged in the work of organization, and marked prosperity attended this advance movement. Let none entertain the thought that we can dispense with organization. It has cost us much study and many prayers for wisdom, that we know God has answered to erect this structure. It has been built up by His direction, through much sacrifice and conflict. Let none of our brethren be so deceived as to attempt to tear it down, that you will thus bring in a condition of things that you do not dream of. In the name of the Lord, I declare to you that it is to stand, strengthened, established, and settled. At God's command, go forward. We advanced when the difficulties to be surmounted made the advance seem impossible. We know how much it has cost to work out God's plans in the past, which have made us as a people what we are. Then let everyone be exceedingly careful not to unsettle minds in regard to those things that God has ordained for our prosperity and success in advancing His cause. GCDB, January 29, 1893. TM 24-28.
Angels work harmoniously. Perfect order characterizes all their movements. The more closely we imitate the harmony and order of the angelic host, the more successful will be the efforts of these heavenly agents in our behalf. If we see no necessity for harmonious action, and are disorderly, undisciplined, and disorganized in our course of action, angels, who are thoroughly organized and move in perfect order, cannot work for us successfully. They turn away in grief, for they are not authorized to bless confusion, distraction, and disorganization. All who desire the cooperation of the heavenly messengers must work in unison with them. Those who have the unction from on high will in all their efforts encourage order, discipline, and union of action, and then the angels of God can cooperate with them. But never, never will these heavenly messengers place their endorsement upon irregularity, disorganization, and disorder. All these evils are the result of Satan's efforts to weaken our forces, to destroy courage, and prevent successful action. 1 Timothy 6:49-650, 1868. I tell you, my brethren, the Lord has an organized body through whom He will work. There may be more than a score of Judases among them. There may be a rash Peter who will, under circumstances of trial, deny his Lord. There may be persons represented by John, whom Jesus loved, but he may have a zeal that would destroy men's lives by calling down fire from heaven upon them to revenge an insult to Christ and the truth. But the great teacher seeks to give lessons of instruction to correct these existing evils. He is doing the same today with his church. He is pointing out their dangers. He is presenting before them the Laodicean message. June 12th. The remnant, not Babylon. God has a church upon the earth, who are His chosen people, who keep His commandments. He is leading not stray offshoots, not one here and one there, but a people. The truth is a sanctifying power, but the church militant is not the church triumphant. There are tares among the wheat. Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? Was the question of the servants. But the master said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Matthew 13:28-29. The gospel net draws not only good fish, but bad ones as well. And the Lord only knows who are His. It is our individual duty to walk humbly with God. We are not to seek any strange, new message. We are not to think that the chosen ones of God, who are trying to walk in the light, compose Babylon. The fallen denominational churches are Babylon. March 22nd. Jesus is coming in to give the individual members of the church the richest blessings, if they will open the door to Him. He does not once call them Babylon, nor ask them to come out. I will say in the fear and love of God, I know the Lord has thoughts of love and mercy to restore and heal them of all their backslidings. He has a work for His church to do. They are not to be pronounced Babylon, but to be as the salt of the earth, the light of the world. They are to be the living messengers to proclaim a living message in these last days. Again, I say, the Lord hath not spoken by any messenger who calls the church that keeps the commandments of God, Babylon. True, there are tares with the wheat. But first gather the tares and bind them into bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into the garner. June 11th. Beware of those that arise that have a great burden to denounce the church. The chosen ones who are standing and breasting the storm of opposition from the world, and are uplifting the downtrodden commandments of God to exalt them as holy and honorable, are indeed the light of the world. How dare mortal man pass his judgment upon them, and call the church a harlot, Babylon, a den of thieves, a cage of every unclean and hateful bird? Supposing this spurious message is the one everyone must hear for this time, come out of her, my people. Revelation 18, verse 4. Where shall we go to? Where shall we find the purity, goodness, and holiness where we shall be secure? Where is the fold where no wolves will enter? Internal threats. Drawing away. In the place of turning the weapons of warfare within our own ranks, let them be turned against the enemies of God and of the truth. Echo the prayer of Christ with your whole heart. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. When anyone is drawing apart from the organized body of God's commandment-keeping people, and when he begins to weigh the church in his human scales, and begin to pronounce judgment against them, then you may know that God is not leading him. He is on the wrong track. June 12th.
Misguided independence. God is teaching, leading, and guiding his people that they may teach, lead, and guide others.
There will be, among the remnant of these last days, as there were with ancient Israel, those who wish to move independently, who are not willing to submit to the teachings of the Spirit of God, and who will not listen to advice or counsel. Let such ever bear in mind that God has a church upon the earth to which he has delegated power. Men will want to follow their own independent judgment, despising counsel and reproof. But just as surely as they do this, they will depart from the faith, and disaster and the ruin of souls will follow. Those who rally now to support and build up the truth of God are ranging themselves on one side, standing united in heart, mind, and voice in defense of the truth, while those who do not labor in harmony of purpose and action, who choose their own unsanctified judgment as perfection of action, are ranging themselves on the side of Satan and are defending his cause. Satan will become their leader, and they will join him in his constant endeavors to tear down that which God is building up. None of these discordant elements will be able eventually to thwart the purposes of God and the preparation of a people to stand in the great day and in the final completion of the plan of salvation. It is a delusion of the enemy for anyone to feel that he can disconnect from agencies which God has appointed and work on an independent line of his own, in his own supposed wisdom, and yet be successful. Although he may flatter himself that he is doing God's work, he will not prosper in the end. We are one body, and every member is to be united to the body, each person working in his respective capacity. Men must be like-minded with God, pure, holy, sincere. Not one is to be shut up to himself, to live for himself. The Word of God does not give license for one man to set up his judgment in opposition to the judgment of the church. Neither is he allowed to urge his opinions against the opinions of the church. If there were no church discipline and government, the church would go to fragments. It could not hold together as a body. There have ever been individuals of independent minds who have claimed that they were right, that God had especially taught, impressed, and led them. Each has a theory of his own, views peculiar to himself, and each claims that his views are in accordance with the Word of God. Each one has a different theory and faith, yet each claims special light from God. These draw away from the body, and each one is a separate church of himself. All these cannot be right, yet they all claim to be led of the Lord. The word of inspiration is not yea and nay, but yea and amen in Christ Jesus. The spasmodic, fitful movements of some who claim to be Christians are well represented by the work of strong but untrained horses. When one pulls forward, another pulls back, and at the voice of their master, one plunges ahead and the other stands immovable. If men will not move in concert in the great and grand work for this time, there will be confusion. It is not a good sign when men refuse to unite with their brethren and prefer to act alone. Let laborers take into their confidence the brethren who are free to point out every departure from right principles. If men wear the yoke of Christ, they cannot pull apart. They will draw with Christ. Some workers pull with all the power that God has given them, but they have not yet learned that they should not pull alone. Instead of isolating themselves, let them draw in harmony with their fellow laborers. Unless they do this, their activity will work at the wrong time and in the wrong way. They will often work counter to that which God would have done, and thus their work is worse than wasted. Many do not realize the sacredness of church relationship and are loath to submit to restraint and discipline. Their course of action shows that they exalt their own judgment above that of the united church, and they are not careful to guard themselves lest they encourage a spirit of opposition to its voice. Those who hold responsible positions in the church may have faults in common with other people and may err in their decisions. But notwithstanding this, the Church of Christ on earth has given to them an authority that cannot be lightly esteemed. Christ, after his resurrection, delegated power unto his church, saying, "Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained."
Unbelief suggests that individual independence increases our importance, that it is weak to yield our own ideas of what is right and proper to the verdict of the church. But to yield to such feelings and views is unsafe, and will bring us into anarchy and confusion. Christ saw that unity and Christian fellowship were necessary to the cause of God. Therefore, he enjoined it upon his disciples. And the history of Christianity from that time until now proves conclusively that in union only is their strength. Let individual judgment submit to the authority of the Church. 1417, 19, 1876. You, Brother A, are constantly inclined to individual independence. You do not realize that independence is a poor thing when it leads you to have too much confidence in yourself and to trust to your own judgment, rather than to respect the counsel and highly estimate the judgment of your brethren, especially of those in the offices which God has appointed for the saving of his people. God has invested his church with special authority and power, which no one can be justified in disregarding and despising. For in so doing, he despises the voice of God. 13400, 17, 1875. There is not a motive in the heart that the Lord does not read. He reads every purpose, every thought of the heart. It is not an increase of light that is needed. It is the surrendering of the soul to God, that by the power of his grace, he may make the light he has caused to shine into the heart a living principle of action. When a man who has had great light, who is supposed to be led and taught by God, turns out of the way because of self-confidence, he makes false paths for his feet. He follows crooked practices, and many who have admired the supposed nobility and integrity of his character follow his example, thinking that the Lord is leading him. The false step he took resulted in thousands of false steps. Destiny of leaders who follow their own will. Again and again the Lord has sent testimonies of warning, of reproof, and instruction to his people. But so long as the men who stand in responsible positions continue to resist the Spirit of God, and determinedly follow their own unsanctified way and will, as revealed in Minneapolis and since. So long as they persist in holding power over those with whom they are connected, thus placing a mold upon the work that is detrimental to its healthful growth, and weaving into all the working of the cause of God, methods and principles which the Lord has testified should not exist, he will overthrow, 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 until the holy places are cleansed from their moral defilement. The Lord has declared that he will not serve with their sins. Although professing to have a knowledge of divine things, they reveal that they have no vital connection with the sap vessels of the parent stock. The result is that human wisdom takes the place of the divine. The destiny of such men will be an ultimate separation from Christ, as complete as that of the dead branch that has been severed from the vine. In heart, they separated from Jesus years ago, and have become like the unfruitful tree, of which the owner of the vineyard said, "Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground?" And he answering said unto him, "Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." Then after that. What meaning is there in these words? In them there is a lesson for all who are connected with the work of God. A period of probation was granted to the tree that bore no fruit. And in like manner, God bears long with his people. But to those who have had great advantages, and who are standing in positions of high and sacred trust, and yet bear no fruit, Christ says, "Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground?" There must be work corresponding with the sacredness of the truth they have had placed before them. Old things must pass away. All things must become new. There have ever been in the church those who are constantly inclined toward individual independence. They seem unable to realize that independence of spirit is liable to lead the human agent to have too much confidence in himself and to trust in his own judgment rather than to respect the counsel and highly esteem the judgment of his brethren, especially of those in the offices that God has appointed for the leadership of his people. God has invested his church with special authority and power, which no one can be justified in disregarding and despising. For he who does this despises the voice of God.
Those who are inclined to regard their individual judgment as supreme are in grave peril. It is Satan's studied effort to separate such ones from those who are channels of light, through whom God has wrought to build up and extend his work in the earth. To neglect or despise those whom God has appointed to bear the responsibilities of leadership in connection with the advancement of the truth is to reject the means that he has ordained for the help, encouragement, and strength of his people. For any worker in the Lord's cause to pass these by and to think that his light must come through no other channel than directly from God is to place himself in a position where he is liable to be deceived by the enemy and overthrown.
163-164, 1911. In experience, I have been shown that the management of the work must not be trusted to inexperienced hands. Those who have not had breadth of experience are not the ones to take large responsibilities, although they may think themselves qualified to do so. Their brethren may see defects where they themselves see only perfection. Too much is at stake now to allow any great risks to be run in investing means from the Lord's treasury. If anyone wishes to try experiments, let him sustain himself from his own funds, so that if losses occur, he alone will be the loser.
Disorganization. Oh, how Satan would rejoice if he could succeed in his efforts to get in among this people and disorganize the work at a time when thorough organization is essential and will be the greatest power to keep out spurious uprisings and to refute claims not endorsed by the Word of God. We want to hold the lines evenly, that
that there shall be no breaking down of the system of organization and order that has been built up by wise, careful labor. License must not be given to disorderly elements that desire to control the work at this time. 9257-258. Satan well knows that success can only attend order and harmonious action. He well knows that everything connected with heaven is in perfect order, that subjection and thorough discipline mark the movements of the angelic host. It is his studied effort to lead professed Christians just as far from heaven's arrangement as he can. Therefore, he deceives even the professed people of God and makes them believe that order and discipline are enemies to spirituality, that the only safety for them is to let each pursue his own course, and to remain especially distinct from bodies of Christians who are united and are laboring to establish discipline and harmony of action. All the efforts made to establish order are considered dangerous, a restriction of rightful liberty, and hence are feared as popery. These deceived souls consider it a virtue to boast of their freedom to think and act independently. They will not take any man's say-so. They are amenable to no man. I was shown that it is Satan's special work to lead men to feel that it is in God's order for them to strike out for themselves and choose their own course, independent of their brethren. 1650. Order as we near the final crisis. As we near the final crisis, instead of feeling that there is less need of order and harmony of action, we should be more systematic than heretofore. All our work should be conducted according to well-defined plans. I am receiving light from the Lord that there should be wise generalship at this time more than at any former period of our history. December 27th. Some have advanced the thought that, as we near the close of time, every child of God will act independently of any religious organization. But I have been instructed by the Lord that in this work there is no such thing as every man's being independent. The stars of heaven are all under law, each influencing the other to do the will of God, yielding their common obedience to the law that controls their action. And, in order that the Lord's work may advance healthfully and solidly, his people must draw together. 19 to